If you would now turn to Psalm 119 as we continue to slowly make our way through this lengthy psalm. We've been going three stanzas at a time. Some choose to go one stanza at a time. That's okay. We're looking this evening at verses 97 through 120, dealing with the Hebrew letters Mem, Nun, and Samech. And each of those stanzas begin, all of the verses in those stanzas, begin with that respective letter. Hear now the word of our God. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We've been dealing with Psalm 119, that wonderful psalm of 176 verses that lift up, that exalt, that praise the word of God. And even as we've made our way through this psalm, it's clear there are certain themes that come up over and over and over again. And you think, why do we have to keep doing this? Well, we keep saying that part of the reason is because we need to learn it. We need to practice this. In other words, it's another one of these instances of practice makes perfect. We need to understand. We need to impress it upon our hearts. We need to become almost rote, but filled with joy and understanding and wonder at who God is. These are the kinds of things that really ought to become second nature to us, especially as individuals who are made in the image of God, and more than that, have been redeemed by the blood of his Son. And so we come again to Psalm 119, this psalm that exalts the word of God, coming after Psalm 118, that wonderful messianic psalm. And we see that again and again throughout Scripture, how Scripture, being redemptive revelation, presents to us gospel, then law. So it is with Psalm 118 and 119. We were saved by the Messiah, therefore. And instead of the law being to us a burden and a curse and a hardship, the law to the redeemed of God becomes a delight. Or it should. But if we're all honest, sometimes we look at it as a burden. The psalmist did not. And even as we look at Psalm 119, and if we, as we've been continuing through it, I hope and I pray that all of us have taken the heart, the attitude that the psalmist has had toward God's word and prayed that it becomes our own attitude. The last time when we looked at the previous three stanzas, we saw in God's word that his word is a source of our confidence, it's a source of our rejuvenation and life, but it's also a word that is truly faithful. Well, we continue then with Psalm 119, looking at the next three stanzas. And by way of reminder, each time we've looked at each of the stanzas, we've been seeing the same theme over and over again, that God's word provides the perfect and sufficient way of life for his covenant people. God's word provides the perfect and sufficient way of life for his covenant people. Now, as we look at these three stanzas, we'll look at, first of all, wisdom by God's word. Secondly, the light of God's word. And then finally, support from God's word. So first of all, wisdom by God's word. Look again at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And notice, the psalmist here expresses a deep love, deep affection for the law, the Torah, the teachings of God. Many of us probably know the song, Oh, How Love I Thy Law. It's in our hymnal. But the question is the law of God that is in your fingertips your meditation all the day? The psalmist meditates on God's word. And you see, that really does follow from loving his word. After all, the things that you love, you tend to focus on and to think about. You meditate, as it were, on such things. If you're having trouble meditating on God's word, it could be a sign that you're struggling with loving his word. You need to remember the depths and the riches that are found in his word that you may learn to love it more and more and thus meditate on it more and more. It's his meditation. But of course, as one who loves the law and one who meditates on the law, what follows makes sense. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Love for the law leads to meditation of the law, which leads to wisdom coming from the law, which makes you wiser than all your enemies. We need wisdom. Do you recognize that wisdom does, in many respects, begin with you cherishing God's law, enjoying it, loving it, pursuing it, meditating on it? And it is ever with him. Why? Because it's in his heart. It's in his heart. He loves it. And that which you love, will you not want to keep it close to you? And so he's wiser than his enemies. Even further, he has more understanding than even his teachers. Because the testimonies, or for your testimonies, are my meditation. You see, the teachers that we have, whether in school or college or even just any trade school, anybody who teaches us anything, they usually can give us a whole lot of facts. And in that sense, they know a lot of facts. But those who have God's word close to their heart, you have greater understanding than most of them do, because to them it is just facts. You see through the lens of Scripture that interprets all of those facts in accordance to the image of God. The Scriptures help you to, as Van Til would put it, think God's thoughts after Him. To think God's thoughts after Him. How are we supposed to think about the world? Think about it in terms of how God does. And that's why, though many people in this world have their letters after their name, hard earned, they worked hard for them. Don't get me wrong. But those who are apart from the God of Scripture really do not have true understanding. Now, it is true that 2 + 2 = 4 for the Christian and the non-Christian. But the difference is that the non-Christian uses the fact of 2 + 2 = 4 as a covenant breaker, whereas a Christian uses 2 + 2 = 4 as a covenant keeper. We look at all facts through the lens of Scripture, and that is what makes us wise. That is what gives us understanding, understanding that surpasses even those of our teachers. And notice the psalmist says, even more than the aged. The point there is that, you know, we understand from reading Proverbs, for instance, that there's greatness, there's admiration for those with gray hair because they've lived their life, they've lived a full life, and they've got wisdom, much wisdom. But even then, apart from God's word, that wisdom really is human wisdom. And even the best of human wisdom can only be a poor reflection of godly wisdom. And so even more than the aged. Why? Because he keeps God's precepts. But notice here in this verse that it's not just the mere meditation of God's word. It's putting it into practice. It's living in obedience to him. How wise is it really if all you do is memorize verses? You could memorize the totality of Scripture. But if you don't put it into practice, you truly understand it. This is why it's more than just merely treasuring it in our hearts. And even our confession and catechism speaks to the reality that when we hear the word, when we hear the word read, when we hear the word preached, that part of what we are to do is, yes, lay it up in our hearts, treasure it, live it, but live it. We're supposed to obey it, put it into practice. After all, what's the point of wisdom? It's for right living, knowing how to live rightly. And we need God's word to direct us. The psalmist continues with this wisdom. In Psalm 101, notice, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. You see, brothers and sisters, the psalmist recognizes you cannot have it both ways. Many people who profess faith in Christ try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, and it doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. We are to live in the world, but we are not of the world. We are of God's kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, as the Apostle Paul reminded the Philippians, a Roman colony. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. Notice how the psalmist recognizes that ultimately it is God who teaches him. I'm sure the psalmist had his human teachers that opened up and expanded God's word to him. And if this was David, we know his father was a godly man. If this was another king of Israel, probably had a father who was a godly man. But at the end of the day, it is really God who gives us this understanding. Even as we saw this morning, looking at the Spirit of Truth in John chapter 15, it is the Holy Spirit that opens our hearts and minds to the true understanding of the Word of God. We may have difficulty with some theological concepts. Talked about the Trinity again this morning. But the Spirit can open our hearts and minds to the realities and the wonders of who God is and the grace that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that the Spirit makes clear to us, so that we would believe to the saving of our soul. And at the end of the day, as much as we admire this preacher, that pastor, that teacher, this book, that author, all wonderful tools, all wonderful individuals they may be, it is ultimately God who uses them to teach you. This is why, and I realize this is somewhat of a self-serving statement, but this is why you shouldn't be praying and wishing that your pastor is like this one over here. Just pray for your pastor. Pray that he is faithful in expounding God's word. Whether it's me in the coming years, I have no plans to leave, by the way, or someone else after me. Pray for the pastor that God gives you, but also recognize that it is God who ultimately works through that individual. Whether it is an author, your pastor, another preacher, conference speaker, whatever the case may be, it is God who ultimately teaches you. We need to trust in him. In the last couple verses there of this stanza, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Notice again we see a theme here of the sweetness of God's word. This is similar to what we saw in Psalm 19, and I read it even last time we looked at this psalm. How Psalm 119 speaks of the fact that it is God's word is to be more desired than gold and more to be desired than honey, even from the comb. Now, I think regular honey for myself is almost too sweet. That's just me. I've heard honey straight from the comb is like incredibly sweet. Good, but incredibly sweet. And it's something that people crave. It's like fresh food, like you want it fresh from the garden, just right then and there. Sort of like sweet corn. You know, you go out into the field, you pick your own corn, and then you make it right away to eat it. How sweet and wonderful that is. That's like honey from the comb, straight from the comb. But here we have God's word described as something even sweeter, tastier, wonderful than that. If you delight in those things, how much more should you delight in God's word, which is sweeter than even honey to the mouth? And he concludes this stanza with, through your precepts, I get understanding. Now, it's true, the Bible's not a science textbook. It's not even a history book. It's his story, but it's not ultimately history. I mean, you read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, which are historical documents. Even the author there says, well, for the other things with respect to this king, are they not written in the annals of such and such? He says, go read it for yourself. I've got a specific purpose here. The purpose is of God's word is for him, God, to give you understanding. Understanding of who he is, how he deals with men through history, how he deals with sin, how he redeems sinners like you and me. And through his word, you gain understanding. And as such, because you gain understanding from his word, the natural result ought to be what you see in that last clause of verse 104. I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Sometimes I think our love for evil and wicked ways is because also we have a low view of God's word. Or if I want to put it at least somewhat optimistically, we don't have a high enough view. We try. Sometimes we struggle. It's hard in the morning to, you know, I need my coffee to wake me up. I need a shower to wake me up. Oh, but now I have to go to work. And we think of all these excuses, how easy it is for things to just get in our way. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't carve out time in our day for God's word, that time will get eaten up so quickly. It takes discipline. It takes no discipline to neglect something. That's easy. Nobody has to teach me that. Nobody has to teach any of us that. But how often it is that the things that are the best for us take discipline. Exercise. Yeah, I plan to tomorrow. Right? How many times? I'm going to start next week. And then the week after that. And then the week after that. So it is with God's word. We need to gain understanding. Therefore, we need wisdom from God's word in which we meditate on his law and love his law. Well, this brings us then to the next stanza, our second point, the light of God's word, or you can even say the beacon of God's word. Look now at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it, to keep your righteous rules. The word of God is a lamp to our feet. A lamp. What does a lamp do? It opens your eyes, as it were, so that you can see where you're going. You see, that's what the scriptures do for you. It opens the way for you so that you can see where you're going. Now, it is true, even in the time of the psalmist, that lamps can extend their light only so far. And you think, you know, I could see only up to this point, but what's beyond that? I'm not really sure. In many respects, the word of God is like that. Except God's word does give us a picture of the end and tells you how you're to live now, but then calls you to faith to continue to live now until the end. That's what a lamp of God's word does for us. We move forward, and the more we move forward, the more we see. And then we realize we're getting closer, we're getting closer, we're getting closer. And beyond the light, we can't really see, but we know what's at the end because God's word tells us. It simply means you and I need to have faith that his word is true. And that light will continue to guide us on the right path and will never steer us wrong. It is a light, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. I'm sure many of you have like walked or on a trail in the woods in the dark. How many times have you kicked your foot on a tree stump or a rock that you couldn't see? Or how many times have you driven a car on a road in a rural area and just turned out the lights? You have no idea where you're going. But the word of God is a light to our path. And notice the psalmist, he makes an oath. He swears an oath and confirms it. He doesn't just swear it, he confirms it. That's the idea of sort of making a public declaration so that those around him would hold him accountable. It's covenantal language. He's sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep his righteous rules. My friends, what that means for you and me, especially as we think of Psalm 119 in its place in the Psalter, coming after the messianic psalm of 118, it's a reminder that even in the covenant of grace, there are obligations for you and for me. Not to be saved, but precisely because we have been saved, because he is our God, Christ is our King and our Redeemer and our Prophet, and he teaches us the way of life. And so as a result, you and I do have covenant obligations. And each time, as a matter of fact, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of those covenant obligations, and it is our commitment to live in accordance to God's word. It is not just, although that is the primary purpose, the proclamation of Christ's death. It is that, but it's also a reminder to you and to me of our required fidelity to the covenant obligations that God has laid before us. One such obligation is to love one another. And how many of the precepts and commands and statutes of God demonstrate the concern that you and I love one another? That was rhetorical. You know the answer. Many. The so-called second table of the law, for instance. We need to keep his righteous rules. But as you continue in this stanza, notice in verse 107, we come back to his affliction. He just got done in the previous stanza recognizing the wisdom that he needs from God's word. And then he comes back to the affliction, because after all, you and I need wisdom in dealing with affliction. I don't think we handle affliction all that well. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Give me life according to your word. Even as we saw the last time that we looked at the previous three stanzas, we have to understand that sometimes the affliction that comes our way is truly painful. It is real, and we should not minimize it, though we recognize in the grand scope of eternal glory and eternal rest that it is momentary. In the moment, it's still hard. And we should not minimize it. We look to the hope of our eternal rest when there is no such affliction. But while we are severely afflicted, we look to God's word to give us life, to move us forward, to press us on. It's like having that coach or sergeant to say, keep going, keep going. That's what God's word does for us. Press on. Endure. Persevere. And as Jesus says to the seven churches in Revelation, as he says throughout Revelation, to the one who overcomes. And at no point does Jesus minimize the affliction. But he gives us through his word what we need to press on, to pursue righteousness, to pursue his ways, to be that one who overcomes and then has the right to take from the tree of life. Wisdom found in his word. Life found in his word. And as such, in Psalm 108, or verse 108, accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. Accept my freewill offerings. That should be our natural result. When we experience an understanding and an illumination of the grace of God that is found in his word, our automatic response should be that of worship. Sometimes when the affliction goes away, our attitude is just simply, whew, I'm glad that's over. And there's a place for that. We should be glad when it's over. But if we don't give thanks to God who removed the affliction and gave you the strength to endure it, really, we've missed the point. Remember in previous stanzas when the psalmist said, it was good that I was afflicted that I might learn your law. Give me life according to your word, and then accept my freewill offerings of praise. But then, even then, the psalmist says, I need more. Teach me your precepts. He looks to God in praise and worship for the deliverance that his word brings. And what does he ask for? Teach me more. Teach me more. You and I know what it's like at times to be hungry. Now, clearly other nations, they really know what it's like to be hungry. But sometimes we skip a meal or two, especially when we've been active. And we, you know, you get those shakes and the pains in your stomach because you haven't eaten. You get weaker. You get grumpy. That's the way we should always be with God's word. Not grumpy, but craving it, desiring it, so that what we eat, it's never enough. We need more. We want more. And so we cry out to God, oh, Lord, give me more. Teach me more of your word that I may understand it better and better. And the psalmist continues, I hold my life in my hand continually. That's just simply an expression of him going through his afflictions. He's living day to day. But despite this, he does not forget God's law, that light to his path. He is on the path of affliction, and yet he's got the law of God. He does not forget it, and it has enabled him to continue day after day. And notice in 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. The wicked will try to trap you constantly. They will try to trip you up in such a way as to maybe lose your temper or do something stupid, whatever the case may be. But because the psalmist has impressed the word of God in his heart, he does not fall into the trap. And guess what that takes? That takes the wisdom that he craved earlier, which came about as a result of his meditating and loving the law of God. You see, when things are going well, brothers and sisters, that's the time to really lay up God's word in your heart. Because that's when you become prepared for the times of affliction and spiritual drought. While it's easy, read God's word, learn from it, meditate on it, practice it, so that when the affliction comes and it becomes harder and harder to find that time due to the affliction, you'll already have his word treasured in your heart to guide you. And the Spirit will bring it to remembrance and guide you through, because it is a lamp unto your feet. And you will not fall into the snare of the wicked, because you stay on the path of God's precepts. And in Psalm 111 and 112, we get more with respect to the light of God's word. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. That language of heritage, it's related to the word inheritance. Again, covenant language, that the word of God is something that you should treasure as an inheritance for you. And oh, what an inheritance. I've talked before, you know, wouldn't it be nice? You hear these stories in these TV shows, these books, about this rich uncle that nobody knew about dies and leaves you all the money. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Probably not. But the Lord God has given you such a heritage in his word. You have the words of your King and your Savior. That's an inheritance. And it brings us back to thinking about Psalm 19 again. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Such is the inheritance of God's word. And so, as a result, because of he recognizes that it is a heritage, it's the joy of his heart. It fills him with joy. And as such, he inclines his heart to perform the statutes forever to the end. He is desirous, because of his love for God's law, the recognition of its great value, he desires then to do that which it commands. Because wisdom is more than just packing knowledge into our head. Wisdom is actually putting that knowledge into practice. And he does so forever to the end. Now, you may have a footnote there where that line for verse 112 could be, after the word statutes, the reward is eternal. The thing is that the Hebrew could work either way. And that is a very legitimate translation there in the footnote. The reward is eternal. And if you think about this, you think about the reality that God's word sets forth for you the path of redemption, how could it not then be an eternal reward? Because it offers to you eternal life. This is the light of God's word for you. Well, this brings us then finally to our third point, beginning at verse 113, support from God's word. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. He hates the double-minded. The word there that's translated double-minded, the basic meaning is just divided. And it can carry the connotation of half-hearted. Double-minded and half-hearted aren't necessarily the same thing. So double-minded could be like somebody who's torn. I want this, or do I want that? That could be, or they're acting two different ways. I want to do this thing right way, but I really want to do this sin. But the word really carries more the idea of those who are half-hearted toward God's word. Yeah, okay, I've read my Bible today. Yeah, this is my daily checklist, got it. And then you move on, there's like not much into it. It's like you go to work and you only give 50%. Half-hearted. And the psalmist hates that. Now, if we think about this in terms of the Psalms in general, and then even this specific psalm being the words of Christ and the songs of Christ, think about what he said to the seven churches again in Revelation. Oh, that you were hot or cold, but no, you're lukewarm. And he said he was going to spit them out. Half-hearted. But in contrast, the psalmist says, I love your law. I love it. He's intent on being totally faithful to it. And he recognizes that God ultimately is his hiding place and his shield. He hopes in his word. How does he know that God is his hiding place and his shield? Because his word tells him. The word tells him. And in all the affliction, he knows he has a hiding place in God. Think of being under his wings from Psalm 91. Under the protection of his wings. He is our rock, he is our shield, he's our fortress. All of these words that can fit into this, and we know this because his word says so. And we place our hope in his word. Placing our hope in his word is placing our hope in him, because it's his word. So he cries out, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. What a shame it is today that many professing Christians are unwilling to tell evildoers to stop. We're starting to see these fluffy, broadly evangelical articles. Well, you know, what does this movie, produced by godless individuals, teach us about Jesus? Nothing. Depart from me, evildoers, so that I may keep the commandments of my God. The psalmist is concerned that the evildoers surrounding him are preventing him in some way from keeping God's word. Don't let those around you prevent you from obeying God. That's the substance of what the psalmist is saying here. This, of course, takes a little work. And so the psalmist then says, uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. Uphold me. After telling the wicked to depart, he knows that he needs to go to God. Prays that God would uphold him or support. The word there could be translated as support me. The idea of something that you can lean against. Imagine after a long race and you can barely stand, or playing hard or doing hiking hard and you can barely stand, and somebody comes alongside you and holds you up. That's the idea. He supports you, and he prays that God would support him according to your promise. You have a right to pray for God to support you because he promised to support you. It's according to his word. Pray for yourself the promises of God. That's not prosperity preaching. That's not even prosperity living. It's simply appealing to what God has promised. He promised to be with you. Pray that the Lord would make him known to you, that he would support you even in the most difficult circumstances of evildoers surrounding you. Uphold me, support me, that I may live. That I may live. He appeals again and again to God's covenant. And the word here for promise is related to that word, the verb to say, which we see in Genesis 1, and God said, let there be. That's the root word for promise here. which reminds us that when God speaks, you can be assured that it is also a promise. That should be a warning to the wicked as well. Uphold me, support me that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Don't let me become ashamed in my hope. The beauty of this is, those who know God's word and recognize the promises of God can be assured that the prayer that you utter, like the psalmist there, let me not be put to shame in my hope, will be answered. Hope does not disappoint. It is not a hope so. It is that confident expectation that at some point God will indeed fulfill his promises. What remarkable words from the author of Hebrews, who tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not ashamed to call us brothers. He wipes away your shame. He takes your shame upon himself on the cross. And instead, what is left is hope in him. And so we hope in God, hope in his word. And again in verse 117, he says, hold me up that I may be safe. Hold me up. It's a synonym to the other word for uphold. It also has the idea or carries the weight of it of support. It's a completely different root, but it is interesting. Both words start with the Hebrew letter, so it fits. Hold me up that I may be safe. But it's not just safety that the psalmist is concerned with. Not only does he want support to be safe, but he wants to be having this support so that he has regard for the statutes of God continually. You see, you and I, it's easy for us to say, Lord, keep me safe. Uphold me, support me so that I'm safe. But that wasn't enough for the psalmist. Keep me safe, yes. But uphold me that I may have regard for your word, your statutes, your precepts, your law. You see, you and I need the support of God to enable us to live according to his word and law. And so, like the psalmist, not only should we pray for safety, and that's a good thing to pray for, but we should pray that God, in his support of us, would do so in a way so that we would have regard for his testimonies. As we look at these last few verses now, it gets a bit more solemn. Because in contrast to the support that the psalmist gives, we see what happens to the wicked. You, that is God, spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. Now, it's fascinating that here is a verse that does actually make reference to God's word. But this is one of the few verses that actually puts it in a somewhat negative slant because of the wicked. Not that God's word is itself negative, but it's a reminder to you and to me, for those who do not live according to God's word, and more than that, spurn his word, there will come judgment. And this ought to give us pause. The psalmist does continue with this. He says that their cunning is in vain. This is actually a rare word for vain. It's an appropriate translation, but it doesn't occur all that often. But their cunning, their planning. The word there for cunning is the idea of itself, vain, lie, deception, falsehood, all of this. It's useless. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. It's like the purification process. As God purifies this world, Everything that is left is just dross and discarded. All of it. And as a result, the psalmist can still say, even in the midst of that, therefore I love your testimonies. Because he knows those who don't love his testimonies are like that dross. And verse 120 seems almost out of place. But it is a humble reminder for the Christian. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. This actually is a verse that should slow us down in being wrongly enthusiastic about our place in the church. We ought to be enthusiastic about what God has done for us. But sometimes that turns to pride. Look at me. I'm in the church. God's going to use me. And on and on. We can think of all kinds of proud expressions. But this is a verse that reminds us humbly of how great God is. He's reminded that though he has the support of God, the wicked who spurn his word will be judged. And honestly, brothers and sisters, we ought to reflect on that and sometimes just be silent and fear him and recognize. You know, sometimes when you've had a boss, or maybe you had a parent or aunt and uncle, that you loved them, loved her, whatever the case may be, but you knew if somebody crossed the line, that was it. It was over. And you could be with a group of other kids, and the one kid got in trouble. And you know what everybody else who didn't get in trouble does? They take a step back, because they know what's coming. That is a healthy fear of a righteous indignation. So it is with God. Though you and I have been spared, have been set free from the bondage of sin, when we see times of God meting out his judgment against the wicked, all of us should take a step back and realize, I deserve that. We should remember that he is still holy and just. We should never be presumptuous. And isn't it fascinating that in a stanza that talks about the support that he receives from God in his affliction, in his weakness, he still remembers God's judgment against those who spurn his word. That's a warning, even to Christians. Don't spurn his word. Don't turn aside from his testimonies and statutes. Rather, pursue them, love them, see them as they are given to us as a grace, as a mercy, as an expression of his love and desire for his children to draw closer to him. That you would live like Christ and see again and again and again the wonder of God's word for your life and how it will direct you and it will be the perfect guide for your life until Christ returns. Study his word. Meditate on it. Love it. Pursue it. Live according to it. And you'll be blessed. Ignore it. Spurn it. Have a half-hearted attitude toward it, you will feel his, we'll say, fatherly chastisement. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. The word of God spells out clearly what will happen to the wicked. We should not take that lightly. That is God warning even his covenant people. Don't take grace for granted, but live out of that grace. Live out of his gracious word. Let it guide you. Let it protect you. Let it bless you. But never take advantage of it. For those of you who struggle with God's word, remember his judgments. But also remember his promises. His promises to bless you. His promises to fill you, to support you, to sustain you. His word is truly the perfect and sufficient way of life for you and for me to live here on this earth in this fallen and dead world. Live it, love it, and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit in your heart, applying that word to you. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, how we give you praise and thanks for your word. How it is indeed a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. Oh Lord, help us. Give us understanding according to your word, that we may further keep your word. Lord, teach us by your word. May it give us great understanding. May we treasure it. May we love it. May it be the joy of our heart, because we love you and you are the joy of our heart. Guide us by your Spirit. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.